This evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, been praying about for quite some time where the Lord would have us go next. And after prayer and thought, finishing up Hebrews last week, and James might have been the next one, but Aaron had dealt with that in Sunday school not that long ago. But 1 Peter has been on my mind. In fact, it's been in my notes for several years now to study, and I started it years back and never got through the whole thing. So I was looking for confirmation, if you've ever sought the Lord's will and where you go next in your Bible study or in teaching or preaching. And so my first go-to sometimes is my wife, which you think, well, why isn't it always your wife? That's a whole long story. Won't go into that. So I just reached out to one of the kids and so she said, well, what other were your options? And I said, well, I don't know, there's 65 other books, just pick one. So I gave her a couple others, and she said, no, I think 1 Peter's probably a good choice. And then yesterday, coming back home from being gone for a couple of days, Corey mentioned, or when we got home, I don't remember which one it was, she said what we're going to do next, and she said we could do James. I said, no, it's just dealt with, and so on. And then she said, well, 1 Peter probably would be a good thing. And I never said anything about it, but I had already basically had chosen that and had studied it out, and the notes were all ready. So if she'd have said something else, that would have been a problem. She's always quick to tell me that she doesn't tell me what to preach. And she doesn't, but there's the, you could have type of conversations. No, she doesn't do that either. Just kind of giving her a hard time. 1 Peter chapter 1, there's quite a bit of preliminary stuff. I don't know if we'll actually get through the whole introduction material about the book of 1 Peter. And I don't have notes for this, at least not tonight. And I don't have plans to have notes to hand out. But what I do plan on doing at this point is just putting a PDF file of what I use to preach from on the website. So you could have, and for this particular outline, I have 11 pages of notes. So they're fairly exhaustive notes, so if you care about that and want to see what I use and how I study and how I process things, that'd be a good way to do it. And it's always available, and now I haven't got the other ones uploaded at this point, but we'll put those on there. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses, then we're going to go to 1 Peter 5 and look at a few verses there. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Turn over to chapter 5 verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And here's kind of the key that we'll get to chapter 5 down the road, but this is what is factoring into the notes tonight. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look down in verse 12. It says, but Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. That'll be the subject title. If you want a series title for this, it would be Standing Fast in the Grace of God. True grace of God wherein ye stand. Verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you as so doth Marcus my son. The issue of standing fast in grace is what the book is really about in its summation and its sum total. That is the key that we'll look at. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, I pray that you'll quiet my mind. A lot of things that I would like to say that whether I say them or not will be up to you. I pray that you will help me to say what I should, what you would want me to say, and not say anything I shouldn't. Help me to keep the things clear and understandable as best I know how. Those that are here, that you would speak to them through this text, although it'll be a fair amount of information and not a normal verse by verse necessarily, but help us to see things that'll encourage us to be faithful in holding true to the Word of God and standing in the grace that we have been so mercifully and graciously given. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent the last recent months, actually 14 of them, studying through the book of Hebrews. It's considerably longer, obviously, 13 chapters as opposed to 5. So looking at the grander scheme of things, it shouldn't take us 14 months to get through 1 Peter. I say that, and that's not the plan. It should only be, I have no idea how long, but it shouldn't be that long. But there is and one of the reasons that 1 Peter seemed to be the natural choice to follow Hebrews is the content of it. We keyed in on the book of Hebrews, especially the last little bit of our study, there in the end of chapter 12, where it says this, to serve God acceptably. And that really kind of was the point of the book of Hebrews, was learning how to serve God, how faith draws us near to a holy God. We saw holiness to be a key often in the book. In 1 Peter, though, we find faith that takes the stand. Peter's first epistle picks up where Hebrews left off. If Hebrews brings us in the presence of God, which we saw throughout the entire study, 1 Peter sends us out in the presence of the world. It's taking what we learn inside the sanctuary, inside the temple, out to the world. It's putting into practice what we learn and what we have in Christ. It's the same grace. It's the same Christ. It's the same call that we found in Hebrews. Only we learn now not just to worship, but to witness during trials. That's really the key to 1 Peter. Hebrews showed us the root of our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 primarily. 1 Peter shows us the fruit, the outcome of that faith. There's a bridge that is found in the book of Hebrews, and this isn't original with me. And as I've said before, in fact, I just had this conversation with somebody that I've given it before, you've heard me say it, and you hear me say it again, I'm sure. But one of the things my dad told me when I was graduating Bible college was, if you think you have something new, you either don't or you're wrong, because there isn't anything new to be said. And people trying to find new ways to say things and trying to make things up to make themselves look better, that's a dangerous thing. So this isn't original with me. You can find it in a lot of different areas and a lot of different ways, but I've got three bridges that you can see from Hebrews and 1 Peter. We've got the contextual bridge, as it might be called, the context of Hebrews to 1 Peter. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll just look at three or four verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to compare that to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So the bridge from the context of Hebrews to 1 Peter is from the temple, the worship, to the trials. We find how to apply what we learned in Hebrews about who Jesus is and what he came to do, being our great high priest even now as the mediator between God and man, interceding on our behalf, helps us then to learn how to live within the trials of life that we face. That was what 1 Peter was about. There's a theological bridge. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Familiar verse. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, we've already read. Let us refresh our memory. Look at 1 Peter 5. That was 2 Peter, and there is no 5. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So Hebrews emphasizes faith while Peter emphasizes grace. So the theological bridge is from faith to grace. Both from the same source, Christ, our great high priest. Then there's that practical bridge. This is kind of the one that was that we'll see that stands out. Hebrews 13, verse 15. We have from worship to witness. From serving God inside a worship service, inside the church, for our understanding today in New Testament terminology, to the witness outside of the church building. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, speaking of Jesus, verse 12, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's a contextual bridge between the two letters, theological bridge, practical bridge. Some people, because of that, think that Peter wrote them both. I don't. I think I've made it clear who I feel that the author of Hebrews was, and it's not, if it was that relevant, God would have put it down for us. So all we can do is speculate and give a fairly educated guess. It doesn't matter. What it does show is that that phrase that I've said, others have said, you've heard it often from many, I'm sure, that the Bible's its best own commentary. The general epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then the book of Revelation at the end is considered a general, but not necessarily. They're grouped together in our Bibles because of their content and because of the subject matters of them in certain ways. And so Hebrews and James and 1 Peter do go together. But there is that bridge between Hebrews and 1 Peter. So I think that'll be helpful for us to understand. Now to the content of 1 Peter. Peter's first epistle is one of the richest portrayals of Christ and the Christian life under trial. Five short chapters, doesn't take long to read it at all, even at a moderate reading pace. Even if you don't think you're a very good reader, it won't take long to read it. Some of the things may not be as familiar to us as other things in Scripture. There may be things here that might puzzle us on first read, but there is much in these five short little chapters that are clear and simple and obvious and that we hold to, and they're doctrines of our faith, and just much here. It opens and closes with grace. We already read verse 2, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, and we read verse 12 of chapter 5 for the same reason. It closes with grace. And between these verses, between chapter 1 and chapter 5, lies a call to steadfastness, to stand fast, a call to holiness as the connection to Hebrews, and a call to hope. We see Peter presents Christ in several ways, and I'm not going to take the time to look all of these up, but let's look up these verses at least. He presents Christ as the spotless Lamb, chapter 1, verse 19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He presents Christ as the spotless Lamb. He presents him as the chief cornerstone, chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Chapter 2, verse 25, he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It says, for ye were as sheep going astray, hearkens back to Isaiah 53, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Chapter 5, verse 4, he's the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of life, or crown of glory that fadeth not away. Just for future view, Steve referenced the crowns that we'll have, I don't know, a few weeks ago in Sunday school, and he commented that I probably preached on them, which I have, and I even think he might have said something to the effect that he might get there and preach on them. And at that point, I wasn't sure 1 Peter was going to be the case, but I did know if I got to 1 Peter, that will be a message that I preach on. So just a kind of a parenthetical thing that didn't have anything to do with what we're doing right now. That Peter develops the doctrine of Christ. Now, I'm going to give these. We won't look all the verses up because there are a lot of them. The doctrine of the incarnation, chapter 1, verse 20, his sinless life, chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 22, his suffering and death all throughout. All five chapters reference the suffering and death of Christ. His resurrection, the doctrine of his ascension, the doctrine of his presence at the right hand of God, which again harkens back to Hebrews, and the doctrine of his second coming is mentioned in three of the four chapters in five or six verses. So there's a lot of doctrine. Now keep this in mind. Peter, if you remember the Gospels and how Peter was presented, he was a fisherman. And I've heard people say, and I've probably been guilty of it myself, in ignorance, I guess, but some people that would say that they were fishermen because they couldn't do anything else. Well, that's just simply not true. They were fishermen partly because that's what their parents, that's what their dad was, or what their grandfather was, what their great-grandfather was. That was their history. But to be a fisherman then, you had to be strong, you had to be sturdy, you had to be a hard worker, you had to be able to take a lot of grief from people, but you also had to be more than adequately intelligent. And so Peter has this reputation of foot and mouth disease. You know, he was prone to opening his mouth and inserting his foot. And Peter spoke. Peter might not have thought first before he spoke all the time, but if you wanted an opinion, he's going to give you his. Even if you didn't want his opinion, he's probably going to give it to you. We all know people like that. Peter was that guy. And he was the first one to speak, and he was in people's face, confrontational, and had to be until the cross. We're going to look to it. I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but we're going to look in John at the end of the Gospel of John and the address that Jesus gave to Peter about feeding his sheep. And I think it was at that point, it was after the betrayal and after he wept bitterly, that Peter's heart and mind changed. And by the time you get now to this text in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you find somebody that is more than scholarly. God used the human authors and their abilities to inspire the Word of God to be written through them. He used Peter's abilities, and it's clear what his abilities were. It's an amazing study to study the books that we call 1 and 2 Peter, these short little letters. He describes believers. And in fact, there's the length, the list of what believers are described in the book of 1 Peter is more in depth than any other passage of Scripture. He refers to the believers as obedient children in chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. He refers to them to us as newborn babes, chapter 2, verse 2, as living stones, chapter 2, verse 5. He also has lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. He refers to the believers as a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, chapter 2, verse 5. A holy nation, a peculiar people, chapter 2, verse 9. Strangers and pilgrims, verse 11. Christians, chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now that's not a common name in the Bible. We know when the people were first called Christians, it tells us in Antioch, in the book of Acts. But it's not a common title. Peter uses it the way it should be used. We're called the righteous, chapter 4, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where's the ungodly and the sinner appear? called the elect of God, chapter 1, verse 2, and again in chapter 5, the people of God, the oracles of God, the flock of God. Pretty exhaustive list. The key thought in this introductory material is the same grace that saved Peter now strengthens every believer to stand. What we see in the Bible before us this evening is given so that the same grace that rescued Peter strengthens every believer. Back to chapter 1, verse 1. Again, this is all sort of introduction. We find the writer. It's pretty clear who the writer is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear. What's I always find ironic, I suppose, if that's the right way of putting it. I'd say funny, but it's really not, sad. How much effort is put into trying to change God's word by the so-called educated, the elite of theology? There are volumes of information to try and convince whomever wants to read the information that the ones the Bible declares as the author of the scriptures are not actually the ones that God chose. There are people that say Peter didn't write this, it was written by a pseudonym that added Peter's name to it. I don't know, I'm just dumb enough to believe that it was Peter. There's no reason to think it wasn't Peter. He was once called Simon the son of Jonah, John chapter 1, verse 42. He's now Peter, a rock. If you want Matthew chapter 16, you might not need to turn there. You might know the verse by heart. Matthew 16, verse 18. Familiar verse to a lot of people, in some ways for the wrong reason. In John 1, 42, he calls him Cephas, meaning a stone in Aramaic. In Greek, it's Peter or Petrus, which is related to Petra, the fortress in the hillside.